Can everyone hear me through this? Yeah? Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning. I'm glad and happy to see you all able and willing to attend this morning. If you're a guest with us, or is not your usual custom, please join us for a cup of coffee or juice off in the fellowship hall after the service. This morning we welcome Bill Hoagland to our pulpit and pray that the message he brings will be a blessing to us. Our call to worship this morning comes from Exodus 15, verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Let's take a moment, quiet our hearts and minds, and finish preparing for worship with a moment of silent and personal prayer.
My shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still, still waters. His goodness restores my soul, and I will trust in you.
I thirst. There's an irony in the fact that Jesus, the living water, was in need of water. Jesus is thirsty, certainly because of his humanity, because of the cross. But he thirsts as well for his Father. He is like the rich man in Luke 16 who begs for even a drop of water because of his fiery torment. The rich man was in hell, a place where we should be going. But Jesus allowed himself to take the place of those who are lost, who do not have eternal life. The living water thirsted in our place. A soldier responds by offering Jesus a bitter mixture on a dirty sponge, the same Jesus who once turned water into wine. And after he had died, they pierced his side. Blood and water flowed out. Because Jesus died on the cross, a stream of living water flows, open to all. May we drink deeply.
Please stand.
Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. That we should be called the sons of God.
That
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Receive his greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, his Son, Jesus Christ, in the power and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you have an opportunity to greet one another. We continue our worship with "When Peace Like a River."
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul.
It is well.
It is well.
It is well.
When I served in Stratford, the Stratford Ministerial would put together for Lent these Lenten lunches that were hosted by one of the Catholic churches. And then each Lenten lunch, a different minister would do a meditation. And whenever I think of Lent, I think of the one meditation put on by Pastor Charlie Swartwood. Nathan, you probably remember Charlie. He tells a story about Billy Graham. Billy Graham, as you remember, would do these crusades all over the world, and one was in London, England. And when he was flying back into his home, Charlotte, North Carolina, he had a wealthy friend, very godly man, who thought he would do Dr. Graham this favor, and so he sent his chauffeur and the big caddy limo to pick him up. So Dr. Graham comes out of the airport terminal, and he sees this big caddy. And Billy Graham, you know that big smile, he says to the limo driver, he says, "Do you mind if I drive? I have never had a chance to drive one of these cars." And the chauffeur says, "Oh, sure, I suppose you want to wear the hat too." And he says, "Of course." So on with the hat, behind the steering wheel, and he takes off. Now the thing about when you drive a big caddy, big and powerful, one of the things you don't really understand is a sense of speed. And sure enough, Billy Graham got clocked doing 85 miles per hour in a 70 by a rookie North Carolina state trooper. And the state trooper comes out, and Dr. Graham is there, and he hits the electric window, goes zzz, and the state trooper goes, "Just a minute." He goes back to the car and cruiser, and he calls in, "Dispatch, what do I do when I pull over somebody really, really famous?" Dispatch says, asks, "Is it the governor?" He says, no, more famous than the governor." "Oh, please don't tell me you pulled over the president of the United States." No, more famous than that." "Who's more famous than that?" And the rookie state trooper says, "Jesus." Dispatch says, "How do you know it's Jesus?" "Well, he's got Billy Graham as his chauffeur." Now, I tell that story for two reasons. One, it gets me a laugh. But in Lent, this is why I tell that story. In Lent, Jesus is on the road to the cross. He should be in a caddy driven by Billy Graham, but that's not what he's doing. In Lent, there's that long walk. And then finally on Palm Sunday, instead of in a limo driven by Billy Graham, he's on a little donkey. His feet are dragged to the on the ground, and then on Friday, he stumbles to the cross to die for us. Huge contrast who the Son of God is and what he should be treated, how he should be treated. When he returns, he will come in that incredible glory. But in Lent, we ponder how much the Son of God has stepped down, humbled himself, obedient even to death on a cross. And so we gather here to just think about how the Son of God did this for us. It's an incredible thing what Christ has done. Allow me to lead you in prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we sometimes forget how great a step down it was from the throne of heaven to this time and place 2,000 years ago. And as you walked to the cross in the time of Lent and then stumbled to the cross on Good Friday, Lord, we pray that we never forget, that we never forget. And we do thank you for times on Sunday, like right now, when we bring that confession to you. Lord, forgive us when we take your sacrifice for granted. Hear us in Christ's name. Amen. Our song is "It Is Well."
and earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. Through it all, my eyes are on. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you. It is well with me. Far be it for me to not believe. Even when my eyes can't see, and this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well, it is well. So let go, my soul, and trust in him. Waves and winds still know his name. So let go, my soul, and trust in him. And winds still know his name. So let go, my soul, and trust in him. The waves and winds still know his name. The waves and winds still know his name. It is well.
I invite the children, age 3 through grade 4, to come up at this time. I have a son, Isaac, and he told me a couple of weeks ago that there's a Bible passage that he repeats every day on the way to work. And the reason he does, it helps him to understand who he is and how he's to live. And I'd like to teach you that passage, but I'm going to do it by way of a song. Now, that I'm going to try and teach you a song is a bit dangerous because I don't read music, okay? And this is where I told Stacy she might have to help, but she doesn't even know yet, so now she's really getting nervous, okay? But anyways, I'll try and sing it, and if I really butcher it, maybe somebody else knows it better. Usually my wife is in the audience, and then she helps me out, and then I go, okay. And then I hear about it on the way home. But anyways, the passage is this, and the song is this. You ready? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now that last part, I got the tune wrong, and I cannot get it right, and maybe these people know it. But anyways, so what I'd like to do is teach it to you. I will repeat, I'll say one little short part, and then you repeat it after me, okay? You're all set? You ready? You look like you can do this for me, okay? Here you go, ready? No, don't see it yet. Wait. The fruit of the Spirit is, now you try. The fruit of the Spirit is, and you get to help too, okay? Help, okay? We'll do that again, try it again. I'll do it first, so just wait. The fruit of the Spirit is, the fruit of the Spirit. Oh yes, this is going good, okay? Now the next three, interesting, the next part, each word has one syllable, okay? Love, joy, peace. So say it. Love, joy. The next goes, patience, kindness, goodness. Okay, ready? Patience, kindness, goodness. The next three are hard. I gotta go really slow. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay? Faithfulness, gentleness. And the last part I always butcher, okay? Does anyone know the tune, the last part, better than me? Nobody. Oh. Okay. We'll try it, okay? Against such there is no law. Okay, Stacy, go. Against such is no law. Okay, here we go. One more time, Stacy. You say it. Against such there is no law. Okay, not bad. Okay, so now we'll try it all together, okay? Do you want me to sing it through first and then you will? Okay, no, you just jump in, okay, together. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We're butchering it, but that's okay. Now, let me explain why I'd like you to memorize that. My son Isaac says, on the way to work, it reminds him that in God, he can produce fruit. We in God, because of Jesus Christ, he gives us the Holy Spirit, and that changes us to act certain ways. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay? Go home, practice with your parents. Maybe you can figure out that last part better than I can teach it. May I pray with you? Lord, we do thank you for your word that teaches us. We pray that we take your word into our hearts, and with the word and Spirit, we are transformed to glorify you, to produce fruit, to be a blessing to others, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. And you may go. Oh, do we have a, no, you just go. Allow me to lead you in prayer as we approach God's word. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we ask a blessing on the reading and proclamation of your word. This morning, as we gather through this time, we pray that we hear you and we remember once again what Christ has done for us. Hear us in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you to read with me from Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 13 through the end of Isaiah 53. Usually we think of Isaiah 53 being the servant song, but most scholars conclude it actually begins in chapter 52. So I would like to read it from that. So Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This ends the reading of God's word for us this morning. Dear people of God, by God's grace alone, tiny little Israel was chosen by God to be his very special people. And they were given very unique revelations, and we read about them. We know that they witnessed the 10 plagues that God put on the people of Egypt. They also experienced the parting of the Red Sea, crossing through it on dry ground to freedom. And then once they were in the desert, they were aware of the presence of God because there was that cloud by day and fire by night. And then on Sinai, they received the commandments of God, centered to that being the Ten Commandments. But they continued to sin. And sin, and sin, and sin, and sin some more. Through the Old Testament, we see how ingrained sin is in our human condition. we see how great is our need for someone special to bring salvation, to suffer hell in our place. We confess, very importantly, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And out of that, then, we recognize that Jesus is 100% God and 100% divine. How that works exactly, I'm not quite sure. We believe, while we may not fully understand. In the year 1100, Anselm, Christian theologian, philosopher, I think summarized it just wonderfully when he said, "Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, 100% God, 100% man, tells us three things. Why God became one of us. First, to be the right human sacrifice for human sin. Second, when he's divine, he's perfect, so he's the perfect Passover lamb, the greatest sacrifice for our sin. And third, in his divinity, he can then, on the cross, receive all the punishment our sin deserves." Isaiah 52:13-53:12 illustrates Anselm's three points. Now, it's been discussed endlessly who Isaiah might be writing about 700 years before Christ. The conclusion is there's no one in the Old Testament comes close to fulfilling all those themes in this passage. No one except for Jesus Christ himself. In this passage, there's that point. It's that theme of substitution. A very specific, special, unique person takes the place for others. In verses 4 through 6, that theme is repeated 7 times in 7 different ways. The suffering servant suffers so God's people don't. We need not. The reason for Jesus' suffering is named in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one like sheep has gone their own way. Now, I'm not real familiar with sheep, but they tell me they're not real bright. They only think about that next clump of grass to eat, and that's all they think about. And so without a whole lot of input, sooner or later, they will drift off and get themselves into a world of hurt, and they'll be lost. And so we are lost. And like sheep, we can't find our way back. We're desperately lost. But the reason that Christ had to suffer is repeated, and now it gets a little more pointed in verse 8. "For the transgression of my people, he will be stricken." My transgression, your transgression, our transgression. That's what nails Jesus Christ to the cross. And so this morning, very quickly, these 7 times, we read of our burden being transferred from us onto Christ Jesus. The 7 images. So first, Jesus, the suffering servant, takes our infirmities. Sin is like a cancer, aggressive cancer, and it pervades our entire being. And Jesus takes this sin, sickness, on himself. In the movie The Green Mile, John Coffey is this huge black inmate on death row. But he has this mystical ability to take illness from one person to himself, and that sick person is then healed. Jesus on the cross takes the sin sickness, ours, he takes it, and it's like he just absorbs it into himself, even though he's not touched by sin. But he takes it. Sin is on him, it's in him. And our sin sickness, that cancer, has to be taken from us or we die. We continue to die spiritually and physically. Without Christ going to the cross, the sickness of sin remains in us forever. It kills us spiritually, emotionally, physically, forever. Second, Christ, the suffering servant, carries our sorrows. And we know sorrow. Every one of us has been touched by sorrow. Sorrow is part of life because sin causes death and sorrow. We stand at the graveside of a loved one and we weep because death separates us, and that loss is hard. And heartache can actually hurt physically, and maybe you've experienced that. There's that void, that separation. We can't converse with this person anymore. We can't give them the hug that we have in the past. Well, Jesus takes the burden of sorrow off our shoulders and places it on himself. But there's an important thing. When he went to the cross, he went through the death process, but then he also conquered death with his resurrection on Easter. He's the firstborn from the dead. So he lives, so we now have hope. We don't mourn like unbelievers. That sting of death is no longer on us. It's been pulled. It's a huge burden. When I was 16, my first real job, we built swimming pools. But oftentimes it required, we couldn't get the backhoe or the cement truck back there. And it often meant carrying 50-pound bags of cement from the front of the house to the back of the house. And one of the guys I worked with, his name is Mark Jansen, and he was built. He was ripped. So, you know, I'm 16, and you get there, and Mark would just, and it's like my spine could expand. And maybe you've experienced that burden. In the same way, Jesus Christ, with the cross and Easter, that burden of sorrow is lifted from us. We do not grieve like others. We grieve with hope. No more tears, no more sorrows. Christ will return. Third, Jesus, the suffering servant, was pierced for our transgressions. Pierced. A sword going into the body. In the movie Gladiator, they have this battle scene, and again, swords, and it's just, I think about ways you could die violently. The idea of a sword being pierced through me, it just sends a chill. Yet the Son of God, while hanging on the cross, was pierced for our transgression, our rebellion, our refusal to obey the righteous, logical law of God. You think about in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they had it made. I mean, they're in paradise. They had the good life, and God says to them, listen, you can have it all. Just don't eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And in that way, I want you to learn to trust me, to love me, and to obey me. They didn't listen, and neither do we. And for this, we deserve to be pierced, but Christ was pierced for our transgressions. Fourth, Jesus, the suffering servant, was crushed for our iniquities. I appreciate the sound of that in English, crushed for our iniquities. He was crushed. Iniquity means to be crooked, perverse, perverted, gone astray. It's a character flaw. With some people, you can see it. Like you, in Sarnia, there's a meth problem. It really, and you pick them out. You drive them down the street, and you can see it. It's like, ooh. Now, we tried to disguise our flaws. But from God's perspective, all of us are flawed in character, and it's real easy for him to see. Iniquity, that word can slide from distorted character over to iniquity means the punishment iniquity deserves. So iniquity can combine the perverse action, but it also can mean the punishment. We deserve to be crushed for the iniquity, our iniquity. The Hebrew word for iniquity means to be pulverized. Jesus hung on the cross, and he was subject to the crushing wrath of God. And to think about how much just It's hard for us to imagine what he just... But imagine this. Imagine you lived in a country where if you were found guilty of murder, and let's imagine it's you, the punishment is for you to stretch out on the road, and here comes a 10-ton asphalt roller. And as it approaches, Christ takes your place. Christ takes your place. I've seen something similar. Before I went into ministry, I owned my own trucks, and one summer I hauled liquid asphalt, a six-axle tanker. So when I was loaded, tractor, trailer, and load, it was about 140,000 pounds. And I was driving in Michigan on 55, and I can remember, way up ahead, this beautiful dog ran across. It just kind of floated. And then it ran down the ditch, and just before I get there, he swerves in, and all the tires on the passenger side, and there's like eight sets of duals. And I look in that mirror, and all there is this black, red. The thing got crushed. It was just sad. Jesus was crushed for our iniquity. He was crushed. Five, our punishment was laid on Jesus, the suffering servant, for our peace. Sin is an act of war. Every time we sin against God, we are declaring, I'm God, you're not. It's an act of war. It's an act of treason. And so our sin puts us at odds, at war with God, and his perfect justice demands punishment. Sin cannot be ignored. It can't be left unpunished, or he will be unjust. And so all sin must be punished. Either I receive it or Christ receives it. And it's only when he receives it that peace can be restored. We are in a time in human history where even Christians don't like the idea of an angry God. We don't like that. Come on, he's a nice God. We don't like the idea of God pouring out his wrath on sinners or his son. But I think we fail to understand how sin is such an affront to his holiness. I read one time, the greatest difference between us and God is not that he's eternal or all-powerful, all that. No. This person made a pretty strong argument. The greatest difference between God and us is his holiness and our unholiness. And that difference is so shocking, it shocks. It's a shock to him, it's a shock to us. And so in his holiness and sense of justice, sin must be punished for our peace. The atonement for our sin appeases God. We cannot go to hell and receive the punishment for a million years. It's still, we can't do it. And in our humanity, we just can't. And that's why Anselm said the Son of God had to become human and divine. So on the cross, in those 6 hours he's on the cross, he receives our hell. Just pours, it's funneled on him. And in that, then, God's justice is met. The appeasement is met in Jesus Christ. And now, the beauty is, we have peace with God right now. My favorite text, Romans 8:1. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Right now, God the Father sees us in his Son, so even though we're sinners, he sees us right now perfect. A phenomenal thing. So Christians, we come here with humble confidence, not in ourselves, humbleness in ourselves, but confidence in Jesus Christ. We can worship him with humble confidence. 6, by his wounds we are healed. Jesus was whipped by the soldiers. His flesh was ripped. There's chunks of flesh coming out. And he stood there in our place. And we should be the ones that have our hands lashed and then let it go. But by the mystery of God's divine power and divine mercy, we are healed when Christ suffers. Last, 7, our iniquity was laid on him. And so the poem goes back, that transference of our guilt onto the suffering servant. And God did this. It's no accident. It's no mistaken identity. And the irony of the matter is in verse 4, we consider him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. The one who comes to save us is considered by the people of his day to be in league with the devil, at odds with God. They could not believe that this one was the Messiah, this person who claims to be God, equal to God. And those in those days who were stricken were thought to be at odds with God because of sin. And yet here is Jesus, the suffering servant, willingly stricken by God for us. He stands in our place. He's punished in our place. He represents all God's people. And so Lent is that time. It's a change in the seasons where we just think about it. We ponder what Jesus did for us. We don't need to suffer hell. I think one of the great tragedies in Canadian culture is, I was thinking about it on the way here, like when we present the gospel to a non-Christian, sometimes I think we want to kind of soft pedal the whole hell issue. In Canadian culture, I think so many Canadians have their head in the sand about death, why they die, and what happens after. There's a naivete, we're just going to drift along. And I've heard, and maybe you've heard people say, well, you can't scare people into believing in Jesus. I thought about that, you know, really? Hell scares me. Hell absolutely terrifies me. And the reason is because there was a time in my life where I treated the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as ho-hum, kind of casual. What's the big deal? And then when you start to recognize this is not ho-hum, and you read Isaiah 52, 53, it starts to hit you. We can't take this ho-hum. We never should take this ho-hum. This is incredibly real. And so the prophet says later in chapter 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. And I think about that. I go back to 2002. I remember a man I presented the gospel to, and my favorite way is this way: God, creation, fall, redemption, consummation. That's my method. And I can remember at the end of, I said to him, you know, to become a Christian, there's 3 prayers. Jesus, be my Savior. He always says yes. God, forgive me. He always says yes. Please help me, which is asking for the Holy Spirit. God always grants us the Spirit so that we do understand him, that we do have trust. And I'm presenting him the gospel, and I said, Alan, do you want this? And I can see him, and he sat there, and he wavered. And you can see him wavering and wavering, and then he finally said no. And over the next couple years, I'd present the gospel again, and you know. And I'm thinking about him in light of Isaiah, both chapter 52, 53, and then seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Each one of us has a season, and maybe you've experienced that, the season where you're kind of floundering, and God comes to you by grace and says, I'm here. And I can remember in my own life that time, that 2-week period of kind of floundering. Is Jesus Christ going to be my Savior or Lord or not? And you teeter. And now in reflection, I'm terrified that I might have said no. What would that be like? What will that be like? If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He's near. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. It's now. It's now. Now is the time. And for those of us who love the Lord Jesus, that also puts on us the burden to bring the good news to people we know, to present the gospel. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. To bring the good news. What happens in Isaiah 53 does not have to happen to us. And it doesn't when we trust in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we come to You and we praise You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank You, Father, that You so loved the world, You gave Your one and only Son. And we thank You that we believe, so we need not perish but have eternal life. Lord God, if there is anyone here who has not accepted You, we pray that You would work in their heart and there would be a coming to faith, a coming to know You. And so we pray. Lord, we also pray for people we know who have not yet accepted Your love. We pray that You'd continue to put their salvation as a burden on us to present the gospel to them. There's that urgency. And so we pray that we live with a sense of incredible gratitude for what we have received and incredible urgency to be messengers of the good news to others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our song of response is, "What Wondrous Love Is This?" I do invite you to rise when the music begins.
From death I'm free, I'll sing on.
I'm free, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing and joyful be. And through eternity, I'll sing on, I'll sing on. Sing on.
Good morning. At this time, if there are any announcements,
Abby and Axel Heemstra from Woodstock, and they have a little boy who is in the hospital in Toronto. He has a kind of a weird heart condition where his heartbeat goes way too fast for an infant. So just to keep them in prayer, his heart rate has gone down, but he's still being monitored.
Okay, thank you. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning grateful for the return of spring and thankful for your gift of the ever-changing seasons. Thank you for gathering us together this morning, some of us rejoicing, some mourning, some hurting, and some lost. But all your precious children and all forgiven and loved by you. We celebrate the wonderful community of believers you have given us here in this congregation and pray that we always remain humble and considerate in caring for each other and those around us. Grant us a special measure of your comfort and peace on those struggling with illness or loss. May we hold each other up in these times of particular need. In a world that can sometimes seem so dark and broken, help us hold fast in the coming promise of Easter, knowing that despite our circumstances, you are already victorious. In this knowledge, strengthen our faith and draw us closer to you. Allow us to shine a light in the darkness so that others may see and come to know you. Thank you for this freedom that we have to gather in your name and worship you, and to share this hope we have with those around us. We ask your blessing on our brothers and sisters across the globe who do not have this same safety and freedom. We pray especially for our missionaries who share your light and love despite all odds. We praise you also for the many servants here in our own congregation who give of their time, money, and gifts to further your kingdom here in this church and in the community around us. Thank you for the calling committee and their continued dedication to finding a new pastor for our church. Lay your guiding hand on them and also the minister you have chosen for us. And grant us all a measure of grace and patience in this season we are in. We celebrate as well the ongoing renovation of this building, and thank you for the many blessings that are allowing that to happen. Help us to not take for granted these and the countless other blessings you shower on us, but to turn them back into continuous praise to you. As we prepare to leave this place, take the message you have blessed us with back in our daily lives. May we always live in such a way that your love pours through us into the world around us, carrying the hope of Easter wherever we go. Forgive us when we fail and hold us in the palm of your mighty hand, here and when we leave this place. In your Son's precious name, amen. We'll have the deacons come forward.
I looked up and I saw my Lord a-coming. I looked up and I
saw my Lord coming down the road. Alleluia, he is coming. Alleluia, he is here. I saw my Lord a-weeping. I looked up, and I saw my Lord a-weeping for my sins. Alleluia, he is coming. Alleluia, he is coming. Alleluia, he is here. I looked up and I saw my Lord a-dying. I looked up and I saw my Lord a-dying on the cross. Alleluia, he is coming. Alleluia, he is here. Alleluia, he is here. Alleluia, he is coming. Alleluia, he is here. Alleluia, he is coming.
Shall we pray? Dear God, thank you for all the gifts to receive today, and bless it towards our church, and also for Resonant Global Mission. Pray that they all we receive to go to further the work of your gospel, and bless it in your name, I pray. Amen.
Next Sunday, Lord willing, you will have opportunity to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. For that, then, we have the preparatory exhortation, and it is a responsive reading. As we prepare to celebrate Holy Communion, let us remember that Scripture calls us to examine ourselves before God. We're taught that eating and drinking unworthily brings judgment upon ourselves. Let us therefore ask God for the proper spirit in which to celebrate the sacrament. Almighty God, before whom can be neither secret thought nor hidden deed, grant us your spirit that we may know our hearts, our lives, and our inmost thoughts as you know them. Grant us your grace that we may repent sincerely of all sin, find peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ, and grow in assurance of salvation. May the celebration of our Savior's infinite love in his redeeming death bring joy to us and glory to you. Brothers and sisters, let us first examine our faith. We all confess the truth of God as taught by Scripture and summarized in the creeds of the Church. By this faith, we take to ourselves Christ and all his benefits, so that for us to live is Christ. Let us further examine our hope. All Christian hope rests upon the finished work of Christ as Savior. The Holy Gospel teaches that all our righteousness is in him alone. God's children rely wholly upon the merits of Christ, find in him their strength and victory, and confidently expect his return in glory. They look forward to celebrating this Holy Supper anew with him in the kingdom. They will surely be received by God at his table. Let us also examine our love, both for God and our neighbors. Remember the great and first commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let us consciously determine to live a life of loving service to him through Christ our Lord. Let us also search ourselves to determine whether we love our neighbors as Christ commands. Do we unselfishly live for the welfare of others? Do our lives reflect the godly virtues of obedience, fidelity, integrity, justice, humility, and contentment? Do we seek reconciliation with our neighbors in all causes, all cases of offense? If these marks of spiritual life are not evident in us, we may not presume to approach his table. Those, therefore, who live in self-righteousness, who hope in works or virtues of their own, and who do not show love to God and neighbor, have no true place at the Lord's Supper. Yet we should not be deterred by any sin lingering within us against our will. As we find faith, hope, and love within us, we ought gladly to obey our Lord's command and come with full expectation to God's open house of mercy. Would you please rise? We have opportunity to profess our faith this morning using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended in hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the Receive God's parting benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen. Our closing song, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone.
Shine.